Well, let us turn then to that concluding portion of the book of 1 Kings in chapter 22. And as we come to the end of this first book of Kings, and before we enter into the second book of Kings, we remind ourselves of a prominent theme that has been in this first book. And that prominent theme has been one of wisdom and of folly. Wisdom and folly has been set before us throughout these 22 chapters of this book of 1 Kings. Think of the heights of wisdom that we met in King Solomon. How King Solomon governed his kingdom. He governed it in wisdom. For it was wisdom that he prayed for of God. And we are reminded in the New Testament, aren't we, that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, Solomon could have asked for anything, and he asked for wisdom. And we noted that there was one greater than Solomon, even Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself is called wisdom in Proverbs chapter 8. He is the wisdom of God. But we've also been confronted with folly. And not just in the ungodly kings of the northern kingdom, but we have noted folly also in God's people. We think of Solomon. It was the folly of Solomon to take unto him many wives that led his heart astray. We think of the folly of Rehoboam, how he acted, as it were, with Jeroboam and the 10 tribes. He acted harshly, not taking the advice of the wise men of his father's counsel, but taking the advice of the younger men. And we have noted, of course, the folly of the kings of Israel, from Jeroboam to Omri to Ahab. We have seen them all, and the folly of their rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ and against the kingdom of Jehovah. And once again we have in these concluding verses from verse 41 to 53 two kings set before us with summary statements that clearly highlight the only thing that matters in life. And we have come across this numerous occasions in the book of 1 Kings. We have in verse 43 that of Jehoshaphat. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 52 we have of Ahaziah that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. These two summary statements sum up for us the only thing that matters in life, and that is how we live and how we are seen before God. Are we right before God, or do we do evil before God? Now the question arises then in the light of providence. How are we to respond? Remember the providence that had taken place, that a man had drew his bow at a venture, that God's invisible hand had directed an arrow into Ahab through, as it were, the only place in his armour, reminded us that God is not mocked. Providence had unfolded in such a way that confirmed God's word. So we ask the question, how are we to respond to providence? How do we learn from these two men as they now live their lives in the light of this wonderful providence that removed Ahab and caused his son Ahaziah, as it were, to take up the kingship. How did Jehoshaphat live in the light of providence after he was saved by the Lord? As the armies pursued him, as he was dressed in his royal robes, and Ahab disguised himself, seeking to avoid, as it were, God's word. What wisdom and folly is there left for us in this book to consider? Now, this is an important lesson for God's people to consider, knowing that providence always works for the good of the church. Therefore, it is important for us to know how to live in the light of providence, how to respond to providences in our lives. So how do we live in the light of providence? And God willing, that is our theme for our time remaining. In the light of providence. And we have but two heads to consider. How do the righteous respond in the light of providence? And secondly, how do the wicked respond in the light of providence? Firstly then, how do the righteous respond? Verse 41 to verse 50. We have the account of Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat was a pious and good king who prospered in his long reign. Verse 42, we read that he reigned for 25 years in Jerusalem. And we know that he was pious. Even though he had a foolish and ungodly alliance with Ahab, we know that he was pious. For in the verses before, when Micaiah was called for, it was prompted by Jehoshaphat. He said to Ahab, is there not another prophet? He said to Ahab before that, actually, should we not inquire of the Lord what we should do, whether we should go up and fight? So he was a pious king. He walked a good walk as his father Asa walked. Now the last time we came across Asa was in chapter 15 and the verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And what do we read of his reign? And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maacah, his mother, that was his grandmother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in the grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. So he was a godly king. He walked and lived his life. His heart, we read, was perfect with the Lord all his days. He was even brave enough to remove his mother-in-law from office. Why? Because she was an idolatrous woman. She had set up idols, but his heart was perfect with the Lord. Therefore, he removed her. And this is how Jehoshaphat is set before us here. He walked in the way of his father Asa. His heart was perfect before the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat, he didn't experience, as it were, a total reformation. In verse 43, we read, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And we will find out that total reformation was kept for King Josiah, as we'll read. King Josiah brought total reformation to the kingdom. But Jehoshaphat did right in the eyes of the Lord. And we should be encouraged. And we should know that he was a righteous man. Because we do not read of Baal having any hold over Judah and the southern kingdom. What have we been confronted with in our studies of 1 Kings thus far? The hold of Baal over the northern kingdoms, over Israel, and Baal worship over Israel. But we don't read of this in Judah. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Judah was kept from the grips of Baal up to this point. A godly purging we have also of an ungodly practice. Verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, that was the male prostitutes, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. A godly purging of an ungodly practice. Dear congregation, we need a godly purging of an ungodly practice, even in our own age and generation. And may that godly purging come with the advancement of the gospel, that such wicked practices would be removed from our land, and those who perform them be saved by sovereign grace and the mercy of Christ. That's our prayer. We can conclude that Jehoshaphat then was righteous, but he wasn't perfect. Righteous, but not perfect. His epitaph tells us so, that he was righteous, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. I think it's Matthew Henry remarks of the greatness of Jehoshaphat, of the greatness and goodness of that prince, neither of which was lessened or sullied by anything, but one thing, his intimacy with the house of Ahab. This was the one thing that plagued Jehoshaphat and plagued, as it were, his testimony in Scripture. His intimacy, his alliance with the house of Ahab. And it is here that we learn from his response to providence. How did he respond to being graciously saved by the Lord when he went up into battle with Ahab? Did he act wisely or foolishly in the light of that providence? Well, dear friends, we can say both. He acted foolishly in light of that providence, and he acted wisely in the light of a further providence. And that's a lesson for us, because we as God's people do not have this automatic default that we will act wisely in the light of providence. Sometimes we may act with folly in the light of providence. We may fail to discern God's hand. We may fail to learn of God's dealings with us. And here we see with Jehoshaphat. Firstly, he responded with folly. Look at verse 44. In the light of what had happened, remember, with Ahab, we read in verse 44, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, I would suggest to you that that does not speak of the peace that he had made with Ahab, but the peace that he now made with Ahab's son, Ahaziah. For we read in 2 Chronicles, and the chapter 20. And we read in verse 35. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. So we read here that Jehoshaphat, after God's kind providence to him, when he escaped from the hand of the Syrians who pursued him in his royal apparel, we read that even after this providence, he again made peace with the household of Ahab in Ahaziah, Ahab's son. We would think that the providential dealing of God for his good would have put an end to such an alliance, would have put an end to such a pact with this wicked household. No. Dear congregation, such fellowship never ends well for God's people. And we ought to remember that. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness. The church cannot have an alliance with the world. It never ends well for God's people. You see, for Jehoshaphat, we can say that he put the godly line of David at risk in his going up into war with Ahab. Remember that he was in this alliance by marriage. His son, Jehoram, was married to Adaliah, the daughter of Ahab, who would seek to bring an end to the godly line. She would even kill her own children. You see the folly of Jehoshaphat. And he's tied in, he thinks, with this alliance. Even in the light of providence, he remains in this alliance with Ahab's household. One writer remarked, oh, because King Jehoshaphat imagined one could practice ecumenism with apostates. That's a warning to the church today. We cannot join together with those who have departed from the faith. They may have the name Christian written above their church, but by their actions we can see the words Ichabod written upon their church. Such we cannot enter into alliance with. We learn it from Jehoshaphat. It never ends well for God's people. And so at first, he did not learn from providence. Sometimes we do not learn from providence. The way of compromise is folly for God's people, for the righteous. And to remain in compromise after the warning of providence, it is double folly. And how we are guilty at times of double folly. Just like Jehoshaphat, it was folly to enter into the alliance, and it was double folly when he didn't learn from God's providential wrath and judgment upon that house into which he had aligned himself. You may say, well, what do you mean? Well, in verse 47, we read that there was no king in Edom at that time. Therefore, Jehoshaphat would go up to Tarshish, and he would seek, as it were, to go to Ophir for gold. But we read that something happened to his ships while they were in harbour. Verse 48, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go up to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. God's invisible hand of providence is once again seen and revealed to Jehoshaphat. And he learns this time from this lesson of providence. Here we see wisdom in Jehoshaphat's actions. Verse 49, then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. This teaches us that he rightly responds to this providence. God has spoken once, and God speaks a second time, and he destroys the ships in harbour. They didn't even get to get loosed from their moorings. They were destroyed by God. God said to him, you're not going up with Ahaziah, this king of Israel. God speaks once again in providence. And this verse 49, but Jehoshaphat would not, teaches us that he responds in wisdom. What does he do? What is responding in wisdom to providence? Well, he discerns God's hand. He should have discerned God's hand first time round. But here, he discerns God's hand. And what does he do? He submits to God's providence. That's what he does. If we turn again to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20, in verse 37, then Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Marsha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Here we have a prophet of the Lord confirming to Jehoshaphat the word of the Lord that it was God who destroyed the ships. It was God's providential dealings. And what is Jehoshaphat's response? He submits to providence. God's will be done. This, dear congregation, is how the righteous are to respond in the light of providence. We are to discern providence, God's dealings with us, and we are to submit to providence. This is the right response. Jehoshaphat got there in the end. And this is an encouragement for us, because we will all get there in the end. It is a help of God's grace. There are times that we will act with folly in the light of providence. But God will get us there in the end. He may have to enter into our lives again in an act of providence. But we will discern and we will submit. That is how the righteous respond. But secondly, how do the wicked respond? Verse 51-53. Matthew Henry remarked with these verses, some sinners God makes quick work with. And that's a warning. It's a warning to sinners. God can make a quick work with them. Look at Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. Look at his reign. He reigned 2 years over Israel. 2 years. God made a quick work with this ungodly and wicked king. You see, sin and wickedness is most of the time, not very conducive to a long and prosperous life and reign. And you may say to me, well, why do you say most of the time? Well, Ahab had a long and prosperous reign. Chapter 16 and the verse 19 tells us of Ahab's reign. That he did reign. Sorry, chapter 15. That he reigned for 25 years or more. Ahab, in verse 29, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel, Samaria, 22 years. So he reigned 20 years longer than his wicked son. So sometimes it is conducive to a long and prosperous reign, but not all the time. You see, Ahaziah did not learn from the providence of Ahab's death. His son thought that in wickedness he too would reign long like his father. And you know, we can apply this to the society in which we live. Men live long, it would seem, and they live long in wickedness. And what is the response of their sons and of their daughters? They see them live long in wickedness. They too feel and think the same, that they will live long in wickedness. And then we often read, don't we, and see that young people are cut down in the years of youth. Wickedness bringing an end to them. Now verse 52 and 53 teach how the wicked respond to God's providence. Do they take heed of God's providential judgments or not? Well, it is clear that Ahaziah did not discern God's providence. Verse 52, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He failed to discern that by their evil and wicked ways, they brought God's judgment upon themselves. His father was Ahab. Micaiah declared that Ahab would be judged. Ahab was judged. Ahaziah did not discern this from his father's end. Jezebel, his mother, still alive, he would have known of the defeat of the prophets of Jezebel, of Baal, in Mount Carmel by Elijah, the prophet of God. He did not discern even that. And then we have the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He would have known that the whole house of Jeroboam was brought to nothing. And yet he did not discern from Jeroboam. He did not learn, verse 53. So he didn't discern and he didn't learn. For in verse 53 we read, for he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So this is how the wicked respond in the light of providence. They do not discern it because they do not believe in the God of providence. They do not learn from it, for they're stubborn and they're ignorant to the light of God's providence. Neither do they submit to providence, because they refuse to submit to the God of providence. Who is the God of providence? It is Jehovah. And who did Ahaziah continue to worship? He served Baal and worshipped him. So he did not discern, learn, or submit. What would we expect from a king from such an ungodly and wicked line? One writer remarked, he received no instruction. He took no warning, but followed the example of his wicked father and the counsel of his more wicked mother, Jezebel, who was still living. And before you say, well, it was his mother, surely he is to honour his mother. Remember Asa. What did he do to his grandmother, who had brought idols into the kingdom? He removed her. That's what he did. And this is what Ahaziah should have done when he took the reign and the throne of the northern kingdoms. He should have discerned God's providential dealings with his own mother. He should have learned from the wickedness of her idolatry. And he should have removed her, as Asa removed in chapter 15 and verse 13, his wicked grandmother. This is how he should have responded to providence. The wicked respond in rebellion against God's providence. That's simply how it is. I can't state it any plainer than that. A refusal to acknowledge God's providence is rebellion against the God of providence. Dear friends, there is only one outcome in such arrogant rebellion. There's no other outcomes. The will of man will not prevail over the will of God. We have learned that throughout 1 Kings. God will not have any man to assert his will over God's will. Such is rebellion against God. And there is only one outcome for such arrogant rebellion. And it is death. The same providential judgment of the generations before. And has I learned of this? As soon as we're in 2 Kings in the first chapter, we read that he has an accident, that he falls, and he becomes unwell. And does he recover from this disease? No, he doesn't. Verse 16, there is a message sent to him that he shall surely die. And we will come to this in due season. But he has the same end as his fathers before him. Thou shalt surely die. And we will see it is the judgment of the Lord. And it's the Lord's word to Ahazai. Thou shalt surely die. It's a fearful thought, isn't it? There's no other outcome for rebellion against God and against God's providence. No man can outrun God's providential dealings. No man can frustrate God's purpose for him and for his life. Let us learn the lesson of this portion of God's holy word. What is the lesson of these final verses? Well, it is this. In the light of God's providence, it is folly to ignore and rebel against providence. And it is wisdom to discern providence, to learn from providence, and to submit to providence. That's what we learn from this final portion of 1 Kings 22. How will we now live in the light of God's providence? Well, as we bring our study to 1 Kings to a close, let us ask ourselves this question. Or actually, let us all learn from the wisdom and folly of Jehoshaphat. We set the example of God's people before us as we close. Verse 43. How did he respond to God's providence? Firstly, he was wise. We know this because all that matters in life, he did. And that was doing right in the eyes of the Lord. His heart, as it were, was perfect like his father Asa. This is what the writer has throughout emphasized about God's people. They achieved many other things. And he says here, it is written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. If you want to know what else he did, look elsewhere. But what I'm going to tell you is that which is most important. He did right in the eyes or in the sight of the Lord. There may be many other achievements in life. But dear congregation, it comes down to this one thing. How are you in the sight of God? Are you right in the sight of God? You may say to me, well, how can I be right in the sight of God? There is one way you can be right in the sight of God, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ have imputed to them the righteousness of Christ. And when God the Father looks upon his own people, what does he see? He sees his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's the one thing that matters. This is what Jehoshaphat had. He did right in the sight of God. What? He was right before God. When God looked upon Jehoshaphat, he saw Jesus Christ, the righteousness of his own dear Son. But let us learn also from his folly. Verse 44, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. In the light of providence, bringing us to the end of 1 Kings. In the light of providence, so ordering our feet this evening to this house of God. and also supported by the command of God's word, that we are not to have fellowship with darkness. Let us not tempt providence with ungodly alliances. That's what we do when we enter into fellowship with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 and 15. We have that clear command that we are to have no fellowship with darkness. Let us not tempt providence. This is what Jehoshaphat did. He tempted providence in his folly by renewing fellowship with the house of Ahab. Dear friends, dear Christian, don't tempt providence by forsaking the exclusive claim of Christ over your life. As Christians, Jesus Christ has an exclusive claim over all of our lives. And we have no right to forsake that claim in entering into fellowship with any works of darkness. From the providence of God in the life of Jehoshaphat, may we discern, may we learn, and may we submit to the providences of God in our own lives. Well, let us pray.